Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And our last study, we saw how the church in Thessalonica was born by the Word of God being taught and the illumination of the Word of God to the people's hearts by the Spirit of God. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to see how the church grew as Paul ministered to them, loved them as a mother, looked out for them as a father, and longed for them and cared for them as a brother in the Lord. And the focus really in this chapter, I guess you might say, is on leadership. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were great leaders. And people looked up to them as examples of what a Christian is all about. And this is how we are to live out our lives as Christians. But, you know, like today, leadership was a problem back then. You know, of Paul's day, which, you know, I think sounds real familiar in our day and age. Listen to what Neil had to say about this. He wrote this. There has probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in Paul's day. East and West had united and intermingled to produce an amalgam of real piety, high moral principles, crude superstition, and gross license. Oriental mysteries, Greek philosophy, and local godlings competed for favor under the tolerant guidance of Roman indifference. Holy men of all creeds and countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots, and cranks, the sincere and the false, the righteous and the rascal, swindlers and saints, jostled and clamored for the attention of the credulous and the skeptical. And it truly does sound like in our day where we have false teachers who want to tickle the ears of believers, and there are many false doctrines that have been brought into the church. Now, as Paul opens up this chapter, he's going to show how his motives and his conduct were pure as he ministered to them. This was something that was in contrast to what these false teachers were doing, and yet they were falsely accusing Paul of being like them. You know, of this, one writer put it like this. He said, "False teachers assailed Paul, as they often do other faithful shepherds, by impugning his character and challenging his authority. Thus, the opening statement of chapter 2 is a speech in defense of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. Opponents of his ministry were lying to the church in Thessalonica concerning his integrity and sincerity. They hoped to ruin the new church by destroying its confidence in the person God had used to found it. That group probably included both unbelieving Jews and pagan Gentiles, both of whom were extremely hostile to the gospel." This was a similar situation to the one later addressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians. In a negative response to the coming of Messiah and his redemptive work, as well as the spread of the gospel, the attacks on the truth of salvation by grace escalated, and Paul was the main target. Since the first century world was full of false spiritual leaders and charlatans, it was easy for the apostles' foes to lump him in with those charlatans who traveled around and ministered merely to gain personal power, wealth, and prestige. So you can see, you know, in Paul's day, it's just like on our day, there are those charlatans that are out there that are trying to rip people off. And we see it. I mean, you just have to turn on the TV and see some of these religious programs where they keep asking you for money. God will bless you. You give me money, God will bless you. My response to them is, hey, you give me money and let God bless you, right? But they never do that. But just like in Paul's day, we have the same today. We need to be wise. And truly, it is a battle for the truth. And what happens is, many people, these false teachers, like to discredit those who are speaking forth the truths of God found in the Word of God today. And so let's pick up 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, we see that Paul is going to show them that he's a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to remind them, hey guys, remember what you saw in me. Remember how I behaved myself, what I did, the work that I was doing. It's the evidence to show that I'm a faithful minister. And really, the first quality of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ in ministry is in the face of persecution, they were faithful, they were bold. Now, that's a hard one, right? When you're getting attacked, when you're getting put down, I mean, I don't know about you, but it gets tiring after a while where people just keep coming against you. You get weary. I don't know how Donald Trump does it, right? I mean, day in and day out, I give the guy credit. But Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were bold. And Paul wants them to remember, look, not only how they looked when they arrived at Thessalonica, but the fruit that was born in their ministry there. You know, keep in mind, in Philippi, remember, Paul and Silas were beaten, placed in prison before they were released. And physically speaking, they were hurting, and they bore the marks of the whipping they received in Philippi. Their bodies were scarred, and maybe they even had some open wounds. Not a pretty picture, to say the least, but it didn't stop them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in spite of all the pain and opposition they were facing. And then there's this fruit that was born in Thessalonica as they brought the gospel message to a city that was in darkness. Keep in mind, Thessalonica was like all the other cities. They were pagan cities. They were in darkness. They knew nothing about the light of Jesus Christ. Here comes Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this nation. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Jump down to verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The work they did in Thessalonica was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It produced much fruit. And their witness spread out all over the place. And Paul wants them to understand that even with all this persecution and pain that they faced, they were bold in speaking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word bold is a word that speaks of courage in the face of danger and opposition. Not only were they bold, but they had much conflict. The word conflict comes from our English word that we get agony. It was often used in an athletic competition, and it spoke of a struggle, a fight, a battle. I don't know about you, but I think we're in a battle for the faith today. Jude warned us that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us in the days we're living in. And if you don't think it's a battle, wow, see some of the stuff that is going on. I mean, you know, at one of the Hillsong churches, during worship, they had a guitar battle. Okay, this is worship. And it was a secular song. And then at the end of it, they smashed the guitar. What kind of worship is that? I mean, I guarantee you, and this is a guarantee, 100% guarantee, if God Almighty was standing in front of them, they would never do that. So why are they doing it now? Because God is before them, isn't he? Doesn't he inhabit the praises of his people? Yeah. So we need to be careful when we worship God that it comes from a pure heart and that our songs are glorifying to him. It's not about us. This missionary team of Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were very bold in the face of agonizing conflicts and struggles. They kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when God's in control, nothing's going to stop you. Nothing's going to move you from the course that God has set for your life. Yeah, sometimes it's really, really difficult. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's friends that are coming against you. Sometimes it's other Christians that are coming against you. But you got to stand strong. You got to stand upon the word of God. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, we see this played out, all this stuff going on. It says, now, in Acts 4:29 and verse 31, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, they didn't pray, Lord, stop the persecution, stop the conflicts. They said, in spite of all the persecution, the conflicts we're having, Lord, please give us a boldness to proclaim the word of God. And God did. You know, I think many times we lack that power to do the work of God because we try to do it on our own, and it never works. You will never have that boldness to speak forth the word of God apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And I guarantee you, if you are walking with God, if you are serving God, the enemy is going to try to stop you. I tell people, look, if you're not facing any trouble in your life, there's no persecution, everything is fine, something's wrong. Because I look at what's going on in churches today that are faithfully teaching the word of God, and it is a tremendous battle. I look at Christians who are trying to walk with God and serve him, and it's a battle. The enemy wants to discourage us, cause doubt in our lives, get us to stop doing what we're doing. And that's when we need to bring it before God in prayer. For this team, or for this city, look at what happened. Acts 17, verses 5 and 6. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now that's a pretty good charge against them. They weren't really turning the world upside down. They were turning it right side up. But think about it. God is doing a mighty work in Thessalonica, right? People are getting saved. Lives are being changed, right? So what happens? Persecution. They start coming against them, trying to discourage them, trying to stop them from following Jesus. That's what happens when the gospel is presented many times. Tremendous opposition. So they left Thessalonica, Paul and the group, traveled to Berea some 50 miles southwest, and everything was fine in Berea? No. As they brought the gospel message, as they shared it, it says in Acts 17:13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. So the Jews in Thessalonica, they hear what's going on now in Berea, that the gospel message is being spread. These unbelieving Jews head down to Berea to cause more trouble, to stop this from going on. And yet it didn't stop these guys because they knew the power of God to transform lives, and they were willing to suffer, to agonize to get the gospel message out. May we be faithful in ministry in the face of persecution. May we be bold. Well, look at verse 3 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote this, "For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak or pretext for covetousness. God is witness." So the second quality of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is that they are faithful. Okay, there's so many leaders today who are out there doing their own thing for their own gain. Paul says, look, I'm serving the Lord. I'm faithful in my service to him. It's not about me. And Paul gives them 6 points or so here on how he was a blessing to them. He tells them that this gospel that he presented to them did not come from deceit or error. And again, that's important for us today, that the message that is presented is true. People today are afraid to speak the gospel message because it's offensive to people. Let me let you in on a little secret. It's always been offensive to people. That's not new. So what do? We try to make it more acceptable where people aren't offended by it. And so we just try to get them to trust Jesus. But why? You see, why do you need a Savior if you're not a sinner? They take sin right out of the picture because I guarantee you tell people they're sinners, they get mad at you. I don't really tell people that they're sinners. I let people tell me that they're sinners. And it's really easy to do. You know, you ask people, are you going to heaven? Probably most people will say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I think, you know, God will accept me. I think most people would say that. And then my question would be, well, have you ever lied? Well, sure, everyone lies. Okay, so you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Maybe even a paperclip from work or a pencil? Yeah, of course, everyone steals, you know, paperclip, pencil, you know. Well, so then you're a lying thief. Should we go on? So the question really is God going to allow you into heaven because you're a lying thief? You see, they just told me that they're sinners. I said, you know what? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. That's not the issue. The issue is God loves us so much that he died for our sins. And we could receive that forgiveness when we come to him and repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. See, that's the key. Once you take sin out of the picture, there's no reason for them to come to Jesus. Or we just make it warm and fuzzy, positive. But it's not really a positive message in the sense that they're sinners. We're all sinners. And they have to understand that. And what happens many times is people feel good about Jesus, but they've never had a relationship with him because they've never repented of their sins. Secondly, it didn't come from uncleanness or impurity. This Greek word was often used of sexual impurity or uncleanness. And a lot of the religious activity that was going on back then centered around religious activity, or religious, sexual activity, you know, where you would have sex with the temple priestesses of these cults and stuff. Paul says, look, I didn't come with impure ideas or practices. I came with sincerity here. I bring in you good news of Jesus Christ. He also didn't come with guile. It speaks of like baiting the hook. He didn't try to trick people to come into the kingdom of God. You know, you don't, you know, tell someone, hey, you want to go to, I don't know, you want to go to Applebee's, and then you have me meeting you there, and this unsaved person is coming with them, and you expect me to present the gospel to them when you just tricked them into coming and going out to eat. No, don't bait the hook. Paul spoke the truth. He didn't try to hook anyone into the faith. He just gave them the truth of God that's lined up with the Word of God. And then Paul wasn't a man pleaser. You know, he served the Lord. And that's a tough one because, let's face it, all of us want to be liked by people. I mean, that's just the reality. I mean, how many of us want to go, oh, man, I wish people would just be mad at me all the time? None of us. We want people to like us. But when you speak forth the truth, they don't always like what you have to say. So Paul says, I was not a man pleaser. I just spoke the truth and let the people deal with it as they saw fit. I think it's important that we don't change to be liked by people. And again, you know, that's kind of a thing today where the church wants the world to like them. The world's not going to like the true church. It's just not. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's the reality. Why? Because we're light, and the light exposes their darkness. I mean, I guarantee you, go into a bar that's dark and bring a spotlight and see how fast they kick you out because no one wants to see their sin exposed. And that's what Christians, that's what we do. I make people uncomfortable by not even saying anything around them at work. But when they were doing, you know, telling dirty jokes and stuff, right away they cleaned up because they were uncomfortable. I didn't even have to say anything. Can't be a man pleaser. Can't use flattering words. That's Paul's fifth point, to try and impress anyone. The sixth point is he didn't use it as a cloak for covetousness. You know, he wasn't trying to gain something by what he did, like so many do today, where they try to rip people off, take advantage of them. You know, I, for the life of me, I don't understand these pastors that live in these, you know, multi-room mansions that have these estates and jets and all that. Where did the money come from? From the people? Well, I thought the money is to go to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying they can't get paid. a worker is worthy of his wages. But that's just taking advantage of people. And so a servant of God is bold. He's faithful. Look at verse 6. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he's humble, bold, faithful, humble. He didn't try to get, even though as an apostle, he could have gained some things. They should have supported him. But he didn't ask for anything. He worked outside doing, some people believe that he was making the tassels for the robes of the priests. We don't know. But he didn't use that his position as an apostle for glory. Now today, you know, we got people, you know, bowing down to, you know, church leaders or kissing their ring or whatever. Are you kidding me? We're all the same. One is not more important than the other. So we need to be bold, faithful, and humble. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. The fourth quality of a faithful minister or servant of Jesus Christ is they're sacrificial. Bold, faithful, humble, sacrificial. And Paul likens himself to like being their mother. Now, I don't know. It's hard for me to picture Paul as a mother because I picture in my mind this tough little bow-legged guy with a hook nose and all kinds of persecution. But that's his heart towards these believers. The sacrifice, the devotion, the unselfishness of a mother to care for her child. And that was Paul for his spiritual children, you might say. As he was feeding them the word of God, he wanted them to grow, to mature in the faith. And these guys put their lives on the line to see these guys, the Thessalonian believers, grow. And they did. Now, we're all involved in ministry if we're Christians. We're all involved in service if we're Christians. And wow, what a tough thing, isn't it? To be able to do all the other things you do in your life and then serve at some capacity. Yeah, it's not easy. But we need to be faithful in our service. We need to be bold in our service. When we serve the Lord, we should give it to our fullest. We shouldn't be slack when we serve the Lord. You know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, man, I think about it, you know, they were beaten at Philippi. Again, probably their backs were raw from the beatings that they took. And yet here they are in Thessalonica, man, and they're just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's service, man. That's sacrifice. So bold, faithful, humble, willing to sacrifice your life for others. The fifth point is in the next few verses here. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The fifth point of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is that Paul was an example to them. He was bold, faithful, humble, willing to sacrifice, and an example. You know, it's one thing to talk and talk and talk about how you're to live out your faith. It's another thing to actually live it out. And for these leaders, they did it. And we are. People are watching our lives. We need to live that way. You know, Paul, he was their mother, watching over them, feeding them, protecting them. But here now, Paul moves from the cherishing role of a mother to the watchful eye of a father. And he uses these verses to describe a father's role, the one he manifested to them. He lived devoutly before these believers, in a holy manner, you might say, before them. He speaks of living justly, or he dealt righteously before them. He lived blamelessly before them. His reputation stood the test of time. And really, what a wonderful example they were to the Thessalonians. Just like a loving father who's watching over their children, he was watching over them. And they saw this in Paul and Silas and Timothy. A father's also to exhort, or the word exhort is parakleo, and it means to call alongside. He came alongside them to guide them, to help them to grow. He also came to comfort them, encourage them. We need to encourage children. And then a father is to charge everyone, or to single them out personally if they were not walking correctly, that there's consequences to their actions, as a father would not let them get away with evil. Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, just encourage them as they're doing well. He was a spiritual father to them as well. And just like any father wanting to see their children walk worthy of God, that was Paul's desire for them. You know, John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Spiritual children he's talking about. So a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is to be bold, he's to be faithful, he's to be humble, he's to be sacrificial, and he's to be an example to others. Now, as we move into verses 13 through 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're dealing with fruitful ministry. And look at verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Here's what made these group of believers strong and healthy. They not only heard the word of God, they believed it. The word of God wasn't just received into their mind. It sank deep into their heart and became part of their lives. You know, for the last 24 years now, my prayer as I have taught the word of God is that it would not only be information for you to grow by, but transformation as you apply these things of God to your life and you walk accordingly. That the Holy Spirit would just work in your life in such a powerful way that where you were, you know, 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago, you're farther along today. Not that we're perfect, but we're growing. You know, it's sad today when, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, the Word of God is boring, or that book is boring, or I've heard that book taught before, I don't need to hear it again. I've heard people say that. And it's like, wow, you're implying then that the Word of God is not living and powerful, that the Spirit of God is dead and He can't work on our hearts anymore, and you don't need to hear from God anymore because I guess you've already attained that righteousness that you need. No. We have pastors who don't teach the Word of God. But listen to what Paul said here in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. I will tell you that if I did not believe God's word was living and powerful, and that the Holy Spirit opens up it up to us each and every time we are reading it, I would not do this. I would not take the time. What would be the point? I might as well just read you a story, right? But God's word is living and powerful. And you could see how it's changed your life. I know how it's changed my life. You've seen stories of how it's changed other people's lives. We need to have ears to hear and hearts that are open to what God is saying to us. Because I don't care who you are, every time God's word is spoken, heard, read, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal something to you. He's going to use it somehow, some way in your life. And that's a wonderful thing. Because our God is living. He's not dead. Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Look at what the Word of God, opened up by the Spirit of God, did in their lives. They not only were saved, but God transformed them. And Paul is really testifying of the validity and genuineness of their faith, because they became targets of persecution from their own countrymen. Just like the Jewish Christians in Judea became the brunt of persecution from their non-believing Jewish countrymen. And Paul warned Timothy of this very thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it doesn't say might, or there's a good chance, or possibly. He says, you will suffer persecution when you try to live for the Lord, because the world is in opposition to God. So when you try to live for God, they're going to try and silence you. That's just the reality. The world's at enmity with God. And if they're at war with God, guess what? They're at war with us too. Because it's really hard to fight against God, but they surely can fight against us, right? Absolutely. In fact, like I said, Jesus warned us in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We shouldn't be surprised when this happens. Now, please, it's not saying that if, you know, you're being persecuted because you're obnoxious. Okay? You know, there are some Christians that are just obnoxious with their faith. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. In fact, in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, when you suffer for, are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're just standing up for God. You're loving people, and they come against it. That's what he's talking about. And it's not just that the Jews put Jesus on the cross at Calvary. We all did, really. Yeah, up there, right? They're the ones that told Pilate to crucify him. Let Barabbas go. But every one of us put Jesus on that cross because he died for our sins. We were just like them, no different. And the end result, not only for the Jews who reject Jesus, but for Gentiles, is they're going to face the wrath of God. That's the sad thing. Eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. And as we read on and finish this chapter, Paul's going to speak about his failure to return to Thessalonica. He wanted to go. Why is that even important? Why does he even have to mention that? Because of these critics that were accusing him of not caring or loving these Thessalonian believers, even making false accusations that Paul was a coward and was afraid to show his face in the city of Thessalonica because of the persecution he faced the last time he was there. So Paul wants to deal with this. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. You know, Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians, but again, there were roadblocks Satan put up preventing him. And it's not that Paul gave up. Paul ends up sending Timothy there to see how they're doing. All right, I can't make it there. I'm going to send Timothy. And what about in our own lives? I mean, I think Satan uses a lot of roadblocks. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. He says, supposing that we have ascertained that hindrances in our way really come from Satan, what then? I have but one piece of advice, and that is go on, hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty as God the Holy Ghost enables you. You know, we don't know what this roadblock was that prevented Paul. We just know that, you know, Paul said that Satan is the one that put it up there. And yes, he always tries to stop the work of God from going forward. But boy, God is always there, right? He always finds ways of working. And it was really with Timothy. Now, Timothy went there, got a good report of what was going on in Thessalonica. And I love how this chapter ends, speaking of the return of the Lord. In fact, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with that thought, the return of the Lord. In fact, there are over 500 references to the second coming of Jesus in the Bible. You think it's important? It absolutely is. And again, the church downplays it today. I don't understand it. That's our hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are you taking that hope away from people? Right? But they do. And I think, again, this chapter is a powerful chapter on serving faithfully, fully giving your life so others can grow. That a servant of Jesus Christ is to be bold and faithful and humble and sacrificial, an example to others. And that's what these men were doing. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Paul wrote, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." If you remember from Acts chapter 17, Paul was waiting in Athens alone, and then Timothy and Silas came to him there. And after a period of time, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and Silas went somewhere in Macedonia, perhaps to Philippi, and Paul was left in Athens alone. And being left alone, it's the idea of leaving a loved one behind at death. That's how Paul felt with this, that these guys left. And yeah, these roadblocks were tough, but Timothy got through. He encourages the believers in Thessalonica, strengthens them. And Paul was concerned. You know, did Satan come in and destroy the work that God was doing? They faced a lot of persecution, a lot of afflictions. They were a young church. Hard times had come upon them. And Paul was concerned that they would be shaken in their faith. And basically, the word for shaken was just kind of interesting in the Greek. It carries with it the idea of a dog wagging his tail. Well, that sounds kind of weird. It's shaken. What is he talking about? Well, this is the idea with this. The devil, Satan, comes along and tries to flatter you with a promise of ease. Just follow me. Listen to me. Move off this course that God has set. You don't want to be persecuted. Come on. I've got good things for you. And he does that all the time. You just have to go back to the Garden of Eden. Has God indeed said, Satan said to Eve, "You shall not surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil"? Satan always tries to get us off course. How do we stay on course? The Word of God. You know, I love how Jesus dealt with the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Every time the devil confronted him, Jesus said, "It is written." Period. This is what the scriptures say. You don't have to believe it. This is what it says. Take a hike. And that's what we need to really do with people. When they come against the teachings of God, when they bring false doctrine in, we say, "But it is written, and this is what it says." You could accept it or reject it. I've had to do that over the last few years more than I want it. And the saddest part for me is that I can show them in the scriptures their error, and they refuse to believe it. And that breaks your heart, because they'll take this down some rabbit trail, moving them farther away from the true and living God. We got to, again, understand the devil wants to get us off course, discourage us. And it's easy to be discouraged. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need the fellowship of believers, to encourage us. That's why we need worship, because it draws us back into God's presence. It gets our mind focused back on Him. It's having the right perspective. You know, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, 30-some years ago, I didn't understand this verse about the outward man perishing. I understand that now. The outward man is perishing. I feel it every morning. I get up and go, how could I be sore? I slept. Well, this is ridiculous. But Paul says, hey, you know, that's going to happen. But the inward man is being renewed, is being built up. Don't hold on to that which is temporary. Okay? Hold on to that which is eternal. Perspective changes everything. I think that's why Paul, remember when he was on his way to Jerusalem and everywhere he went, they said, you know, chains and trouble awaits you. And Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, said, hey, look, none of these things move me. Why? Because I know what I'm called to do. This outward man is going to perish one day. But boy, I'm going to be with the Lord, and nothing's going to move me from the course that God has set for my life. And it's not always easy. And we go, why, Lord, why? And I think A.W. Tozer kind of puts it in perspective for us. He said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. We don't like that, but that is a reality. You know, it's not that God's being mean to us, but the thing is, you know, we can really comfort others as we've gone through difficult times. We draw close to God during those really difficult times. And really, all the tribulation, the difficulty that comes upon us, it really shows us our faith is real. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, God is showing us what's in our hearts. And yeah, he shows us some of those bad things that we need to get rid of, where we need to trust in him more. But he's showing the genuineness of our faith. He knows our faith already. It's us that need to see what's going on to help us to grow. It shows us that our faith is real. Also, we can bring the comfort and the encouragement of God to others. You know, Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How God comforts us through various situations in our lives, we can say, hey, you know what? When I went through that, this is what God showed me. And, you know, it may not help you, but this is what he showed me and helped me through. It also helps us to develop endurance or perseverance. Paul in Romans 5:3 said, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. All right, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you glory in tribulation? How many of you are like, oh, great, man, we're being persecuted today. Everything is falling up. We really don't. But Paul said, you know what? We glory in tribulations. Why? Because it's helping us to go on. It's helping us to persevere. I do a lot of running, and I can tell you, there are days, are you kidding me? I don't want to run. I don't want to do it. But I have to push myself. As Christians, that's what God is doing. He's kind of pushing us. Okay, I know you're not feeling great today. I know you're not feeling up to this. I know you don't want to face any of these things. But you need to go on. It also gives us boldness. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Yeah, tribulation. Lord, help us to be more bold. and it helps remove impurities from our lives. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, when gold is heated up, the impurities in that gold just rise to the surface and they're skimmed off. When our lives are heated up, when difficulty comes, some of that garbage comes to the surface that we probably didn't even know about. And God says, no, you need to give it to me. Let me scrape some of that garbage off. He's refining us like in the fire. And I'm sure there's more out there, but we know tribulation is just the way of life as Christians. It's how we deal with it. And for Paul, he wanted to know, how are these believers doing in Thessalonica? How was their faith holding up? You know, he had a little success in Athens as he spoke to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Corinth, kind of the armpit of the world, totally wicked. Paul was kind of depressed and down. So Timothy goes back to Thessalonica to make sure they're okay. And here's the thing. You know, we think of Paul, he was depressed, he was down, he was discouraged. Yeah, he was just like us. We get that way. And you need others to help encourage you many times. And they do. That's what Timothy is going to do. He's going to send word back, hey, they're doing great. They're doing great. In fact, the body of Christ, guys, is so important. This is, and I've said this so many times, but the devil loves to do that. When you are going through a tough time, when you're just, you can't take it anymore, the devil will keep you out of the Word of God, and the devil will keep you from the fellowship of believers. And he'll isolate you, and he'll attack you even more. How great it is to be in a group of believers, to be encouraged and strengthened and prayed for. You know, Paul talked about it in Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I think when Paul said, as you see the day approaching, he's talking about the Lord coming back. It's going to get tougher. We need each other. You know, the Lone Ranger had Tano, right? We need each other too, guys. So how were they doing? Was Paul's labor in vain? Look at the report that Timothy brought back. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Wow. That was good news. You know, Paul, when he heard what things were happening, it just encouraged him. Their faith was real. They manifested this agape love or unconditional love that can only come from God. Agape love is not a human love. It's a supernatural love that comes from God. So as down in the dumps as Paul was, this good news lifted his spirits, knowing they were doing well. You know, Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Yeah. That's what we see here. Good news from Thessalonica. Their faith was real and the work was not dead. You know, Spurgeon said this. He said, never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them in that heavenly knowledge. On the other hand, if God does not bless the word of his servants, it is like death to them. To be preaching and to have no blessing makes them heavy of heart. The chariot wheels are taken off and they drag heavily along. They seem to have no power nor liberty. Yeah. But boy, when Paul heard about these guys, definitely encouraged them. Look at verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. Night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, think about this. If they're doing so well, why was Paul praying for areas they were lacking in? Because we all need prayer. We're not perfect. Yeah, they were doing well, but we always need to go further, move on, grow. And Paul wanted them to continue to grow. You know, again, one of the things that is lacking so much in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the teaching of God's Word. And we are now seeing the repercussions of not teaching the Word of God. You know, we saw it a lot with the Word of Faith movements and stuff, where they had gotten so far away from God's Word. And now it's continued on. So we've, you know, let's say, wow, we've probably got 50, 60 years or more of moving away from the Word of God. And look at what has come into the church. You know, we've got Christian witches. I don't know. Do they have broom closets? I don't know. You know, you figure that one out. Christian mysticism. Allowing homosexuality in the church as a normal part of life. Gay marriage. Abortion. How does it come into the church? Because people don't know the Word of God. That's the key. And so now we're condoning lifestyles that God says is a sin. One person wrote this. He said, after listening to your Bible studies, not mine personally, he said, I now understand the importance of attending a church that teaches the whole counsel of God's Word. Unfortunately, my church has changed over the years from teaching the Bible to just entertaining people with spiritual junk food. After learning so much from your ministry, I decided to approach my pastor, asking him to return to in-depth teaching. He started yelling at me, accusing me of challenging his authority. He refused to even consider what I had to say. I don't know what to do now. Should I leave my church or work to improve it? I don't mean to be cold or insensitive, but get out. If they don't want to teach the Word of God, if they're there to entertain you, go see a movie. And go find a church that's going to teach the Word of God. But that's what's popular today. You know, I just had someone write to me about a church that someone wants to bring them to where the sanctuary is dark. And my question is it dark so you don't bring your Bibles and you can't challenge what the pastor is saying? I don't understand. Isn't the church to be the light of the world? Aren't we to be the light of the world? We are the church, the people. We're to be a light, not darkness. So why is the sanctuary dark? I don't get it. I don't understand it. We need to earnestly contend for the faith, like I said, that's been entrusted to us. I've had someone say to me that, you know, Jesus didn't teach verse by verse through the Bible. So actually it was, he was reiterating what his pastor said. And so that's why he does topical studies, because Jesus never taught verse by verse through the Bible. Well, when he was in public, of course, he's sharing with all the people. But in the synagogue, they had chapters to read. And then there would be someone who would expound on those verses that were read. But again, why did this pastor say that? So he can continue on with topical studies and teach what he wants. You know, I'm telling you, you go through the Bible verse by verse, you're going to hit verses that you don't want to deal with because they're going to irritate people when you share them. It's just the way it is. You know, it's probably several months back. Someone had brought a relative who was dealing with the gay lifestyle. And that happened to be when we were going through a section that dealt with that. What are the odds, right? Well, yeah, that's where God had it. I don't change my message to the people that I see here. Oh no, so-and-so is here. That's going to offend them. I better change it. That would be a man-pleaser. I fear God too much to do that. I just have to speak forth the Word of God. And then it's up to you, to me, to each of us as individuals to deal with God's Word, to allow the Spirit of God to work in us. Listen to what Paul said as he spoke again to the Ephesian pastors in Acts 20, verses 24 through 28. He said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul taught the whole counsel of God. Was it the Old Testament? Yeah. And he opened it up to what Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. But it was the whole counsel of God. It wasn't a topic or here a verse and there a verse. And then Paul says, you pastors are accountable to God because Jesus Christ purchased these people with his blood, and you're accountable to them to give them the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Don't mess with God's people. You feed them the truths of God found in the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And Paul gave them a warning. He said, you know, it's going to be tough. He said in Acts 20, verses 29 through 31, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned them. Wolves are going to come in and try and devour you with their false teaching, their false doctrine. Be careful. What's the best way to prevent false teaching, false doctrine from coming into the church? Giving people a healthy diet of the Word of God. I guarantee it. It will dispel the false doctrine. Otherwise, like Paul said in Ephesians 4, you'll be like children tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that come blowing through the church. Many people just set their sails up and here comes a new wind of doctrine and they get blown away. I'm always amazed by it. And sometimes they're really people, grounded people, people who know the Word of God, but here comes something new and they're just blown away. And it's like, yeah, but this is what the scriptures say. Oh, but you don't understand. In the Greek, it means this. Here's the thing, guys. If you could only understand God's word by knowing Hebrew or Greek, how many of you could do it? I won't even raise my hand. So do you think Almighty God can speak to us today here in America using an English Bible? Oh, yeah, he can. Do you think he could speak in Japan using a Japanese Bible? Oh, he can. Wait, that's not Greek or Hebrew. Our God is bigger than that. He speaks to our hearts. He knows exactly what we need. We need to be careful. I've seen far too often today people get tricked by these shysters. Be careful. Well, look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul begins this prayer by asking God to direct his way to Thessalonica, to open a door for him. And I think the Lord eventually did. And then here in verse 12, Paul speaks of them increasing and abounding in love, praying for that. Did they lack love? No. But when compared to the love of God, we all need more love, right? We need God's love in our lives. Now, here's the thing. What is the identifying mark of Christians today? Is it, you know, carrying a big King James Bible? No. Christian t-shirts, that's got to be it, right? No, that's not it. Going to church? No. Tithing? No. Love. Agape love. And we see that lacking. You know, I see some of these protesters, you know, that are coming against things, and they're so angry and nasty. But where's the love of God? Aren't we to love people? I'm not saying we agree with people's sin. I think we need to stand up for righteousness. But if we do it in an ungodly manner, what are people seeing in us? We need to be careful. Jesus said in John, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this you will know, they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit. And is there a difference? Absolutely. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us immediately. You know, it's not like something that just takes years of practice. And I realize with some of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospels, the prophets and apostles, we just have to work our way. We're not perfect yet, and we're making predictions, but that's not how it works, not at all. The fruit of the Spirit, though, is being Christ-like. And it doesn't come instantaneously, and it grows over time as we walk with the Lord, as we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And Paul's calling for them to increase and abound in love. Grow in Jesus. It's really the sanctification process. You know, Jesus, you know, said in Matthew 5 that if we just love people like everyone, and I'm paraphrasing, if we just love people like everyone else does, you know, those that are nice to us, we're nice to them. Those that are mean to us, well, we're not nice to them. Then we're just like the world. We're no different. But if we love those that hate us and spitefully use us, we pray for them, we're different. And then we need to remember that. Think about where you were at before you got saved and how you behaved and how you spoke to Christians. So when others speak to you, don't lose sight of that. They're where you were at one time. And you need to pray for them. You need to love them. And it's a love that comes from God. And Paul ends this chapter here with the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't think he's speaking about the rapture here. And the reason I say that is he says that before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. At the rapture, we go to be with him. But when he returns to set up his kingdom, we come with him. Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints. So I think this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this. These are words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Thank you, Lord. You are going to be working in me, that sanctification process. I just need to surrender to you. I need to be open to what you're doing in my life. I don't want to get in your way. I don't want to stop you from what you're doing. I want to surrender fully so you can complete the work you began in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example here this evening of Paul, Silas, Timothy, just the wonderful example they were of faithful servants, Lord, and how even men and women of God can get discouraged and down and depressed, how wonderful it is to have faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord to encourage us and to just help us to continue forward, to get our eyes focused back on you. And Lord, we long for the day when you come back, but until that time, we need to occupy until you come. We need to continue doing the work that you called us to do. May we be men and women who are known for our love for you and our love for the people of this world. Not that we agree with their sin, but we love them. We want to see them to come to saving faith. Lord, give us that boldness to speak forth your word, boldness that we can't do on our own, but we need your Spirit to empower us. No matter what comes our way, we will shine for you. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.